very glad to have our brother Don Wilburn from Atlantic, Iowa, to give us a minute. Don?
It'd be kind of tough for a country boy to have all these wires up here. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, the first chapter. While you're turning, let me raise a question. Of all the men that have ever lived on the face of the earth, from the time of Adam to this time tonight, who would you say would know best how to get to heaven? Think about it for a moment. Of all men who've ever lived on the face of the earth, from Adam, the first man, down till tonight, who would you say would know best how to get to heaven? Well, some of you brothers, if the cat hadn't got your tongue, why don't you tell me? All right, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll agree with you. I'll agree with you. I'm going to shake his hand after the meeting. I agree with you. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It seems that the Savior set forth two wonderful things here for our attention. The surroundings and settings were the beginnings of our Lord's earthly ministry, in keeping with the priesthood of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus was about 30 years of age when he started in his public ministry. And we find him immediately after his baptism going out and saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's interesting to note that the word believe is also the same word as is elsewhere translated faith. So when you see the word believe and you see the word faith, you're looking actually at the same word from the original language. Now, why that the translators put it believe in one place and faith in another is somewhat of a mystery to me, except maybe for the euphony of the English language. At the time of the translation of this particular version we call the King James Version, people in the English-speaking world were using the Elizabethan or King James English. It's a rather archaic today, a little bit, at least, and it's something we don't use in our ordinary vocabulary. Our vernacular varies just a little. But in those days, many times it was necessary, in their way of thinking, to add the ETH. And many times where it says, believeth, it would be a little difficult to say faitheth. You know, your tongue gets tied and you can't say a word. And it's a little difficult. So I guess that's why that we got that very weak word, B-E-L-I-E-V-E. It's awfully weak. As a matter of fact, it's so weak I'm convinced tonight that there's about a whole nation of people that believe, but I think there are a few that really are saved. And I think sometimes it's because people don't understand what believe really means from the Bible. Well, it seems that if Jesus Christ knows the way to heaven, and I'm convinced he does. And he's telling us here that the way to get there is repent and faith or believe the gospel. Now, there are some of my brethren and colleagues who disagree with me. They feel as though the message today is believe, and they try to take away the word repent. However, I grant them the privilege of disagreeing. I just pray for them because I think they're wrong. And I don't mind them disagreeing with me. As long as they don't disagree with the Lord. If they disagree with the Lord, it puts them on bad ground. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew more how to get to heaven than anyone that ever lived on the earth. Secondly now, let's go to a second question. Who would you say, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, what other man would you say would more clearly know, or I think here we get into the matter of relativity, but who would you choose next as knowing for sure the mind of God about the way to heaven? What one man, since Jesus Christ, would you say actually knew best or the most about getting to heaven? Now, of course, you say, well, they all seem to know the same message, and there's one message, and I think I'd have to agree with you. But is there any particular man that you would pick out that you think would come as near being more like Christ than any other man and certainly had a true message? Who would you say? Maybe someone else. The Apostle Paul, I'll agree. Now, not to be contentious with the rest of you if you chose Peter. Peter's a good man, and he was one of Christ's apostles. He knew the way to heaven without a doubt. He was a little mixed up on God's program for preaching, and the Lord had to give him a special vision, and he said, after the special vision, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You see, he didn't perceive too well for a while, but God straightened him out. But I believe the Apostle Paul, of all men, knew, that is, the outside of Christ, knew best how to get to heaven. Knew more about, seemed to exemplify more of the person of Christ than any man that ever lived. Now let us turn in our Bibles, if we will, to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. While you're turning, let me remind myself that 8:30 when you're through, isn't that right? You're through at 8:30, so I want to try to finish my part for that time. It'd be nice if we could complete this thing together. Alright, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul does not dare go into the city of Ephesus. The last time he was there, he was in danger of his life being taken. As a matter of fact, his closest friends, begged him not to go into the amphitheater. Paul had been preaching there. He spent about 3 years there. And, rather than to go into town in a tumult come about, he goes out to a little suburb en route to Jerusalem. Now remember, he's going from over in the Isthmus, oftentimes called Greece. He's going from that direction, right on around, the Aegean Sea coast, on by Ephesus, on down to Jerusalem. He's headed toward Jerusalem, but rather than going to the banking city of Ephesus, he stops out at a little suburb called Miletus. And it's there that he desires to talk to the Ephesian elders. And from Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, suppose the Apostle Paul happened to be visiting some little suburb out here, down here in Lincoln, a little suburb. Maybe the Lincolnites wouldn't appreciate that. That's pretty much a little town. Anyway, suppose you had some little suburb adjoining the west side of town here, and the Apostle Paul came along and called for the elders of the church of Omaha. Who's he? That might be a good thing to get into. Anyway, here, he knew who they were, and they knew who they were, and he called for them. And they came. He called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, here he's reviewing something of his ministry that he had with them in the space of 3 years. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And here, I think we have a marvelous example of both platform or teaching or public ministry, which primarily is teaching, and house to house, which is shepherding or pastoring. And so here he says, I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, I believe that it's certainly evident that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his declaration on how to get into the kingdom, or how to get into heaven, is in absolute keeping and parallel with what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders in the little suburb of Miletus, just outside the city of Ephesus. Both are saying that repentance and faith are necessary. Now I'd like to examine that tonight, just a little with you, and perhaps we'll, in the will of the Lord, spend a couple of nights on the subject, so bear with me, gird up your loins a little bit, and we'll try to go through the subject, because I think it's very important. I'm convinced tonight that too many people have never really understood repentance. As a matter of fact, to illustrate that, I'll not forget, I suppose, as long as I have my natural and normal mind, an incident that took place many years ago in West Texas. We were living out in the country, and I was doing several things to try to keep bread and beans on the table. Had a big garden that I was working out there in that nice West Texas sand. It's awful easy. You could just take a hoe and work it. You didn't need a plow, really, because the sand was so soft. Never need crushed over. It was always easy to work. But anyway, the Lord was gracious, and one brother said that the Lord blessed widder. You know, they say, instead of widow, it's widder down there. Widder women's and preacher's gardens. And I believe that because I gave away lots of black-eyed peas and purple hoe peas. That's things you don't know about eating here. And lots of tomatoes and okra. All those good things like that we get down south. But I had a good garden and was doing some power line work in West Texas and preaching, and the Lord did wonderfully provide for us. But I remember living out there in the country. One day we had a knock at our door. It wasn't too often that we had a knock out there because we were quite a long way from town. There was a little small community there, but not too many people in it. And as I went to the door, I noticed it was a good friend of mine about my same age. And he was awfully troubled. As a matter of fact, he was so emotionally troubled until his face showed a redness. And his eyes looked like, I sometimes refer to it as Louisiana road map. If you've ever been down in Louisiana in the Bible country, you could imagine what a road map would look like. It has red lines running everywhere. And that's kind of the way his eyes looked. He looked bad. And I said, well, Royce, come in. Can I help you? He said, you've got to help me. So I had him to sit down on the couch there and we began to talk. And it wasn't long until these words came out. He said, Don, I don't know whether I'm saved or lost. And that wasn't the first time I'd run into that. So I never did feel too strong about trying to help someone. When they have doubts like that, I have found it very difficult to get many people over their emotional problems when they have doubts. And so I said, well, Roy, tell me, what is there any one thing that you believe has caused this particular emotional difficulty that you're having now? What is it that's beginning to torment your mind and cause you to say you don't know if you're saved or not? He said, well, Don said, last night I was in town. This is a little place called Bowie, Texas. He said, I was in town and I heard a man preach on repentance. And he said, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I wondered if I've ever repented. And I don't ever remember hearing anything on repentance back when I was a boy. And I thought, oh my soul, what is it here? Repentance is not a new word. Repentance is an old word. And yet repentance is a modern word. Repentance is a needed word. Repentance is a powerful word. And repentance is a message for us today. So, as we think about this tonight, let's remember that repentance is God's program from the time that man has sinned down till the time that man is going to cease to be. It offered a way of salvation. Repentance is still God's program. This man had such trouble of mind and sorrow of heart that he was so emotionally broken that after a while we talked a little bit and he began to weep and he couldn't talk for a long while. And so it became my privilege to try to work with Roy and spend maybe 2 years with him before he finally came out of his real dilemma. And I believe a great failure had happened way back when he was a lad of a boy, when he professed to be saved. Someone failed to explain to him repentance and what it is in the Word of God. We've looked now at two passages. We've looked at the passage in Mark chapter 1. We've looked at the passage in Acts chapter 20. And we've found that both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul have declared that it's repentance and it's faith. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel, but mind you now, the word believe is the same word as it rendered faith here in Acts chapter 20. And Paul the Apostle is saying and testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're saying absolutely the same thing. God has inspired us, God has inspired a writer to give us something of a little amplification of what Jesus said. Jesus said, repent and believe. And the Apostle Paul was allowed to say, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we know what repentance really is. Oftentimes, when I travel from place to place, I like to find out how much people know about a certain subject, because many times I gain some insight. I'm just learning. I haven't graduated yet. I'm still in school. The Lord's got a diploma for me one of these days. It's a cap and a gown. Actually, the gown might be referred to as a robe. And it's going to be wonderful because He's provided it all the way. But I haven't gotten there yet, and so I'm still trying to learn, and I'm serious about that. But I like to get people's opinions about things. I like to know what they're thinking. I like to sort of take a little poll, a little Gallup poll, if you please, and find out what their thinking is. And one of the things that I like to inquire about is, what is your opinion of the gospel? What is the gospel? I many times start off this way, what does the word gospel actually mean? And then after they define the word, then I like to find out, well, tell me, what is the gospel? And oftentimes I like to pass out a sheet of paper. I even thought about that tonight when I was running a little short of time. Passing out sheets of paper with pencils and get everybody, not to put your name on, wouldn't want your name, but just what does the word gospel mean in our Bible? And then what is the gospel? Give us a definition I want the gospel is. Put it down. And you know, oftentimes, you can get some real Lulu answers. That's right. One of the most frequent answers is the Bible. Now, how many of you would want to really believe the Bible is the gospel? I don't. You say, boy, heresy. Okay, where's your back door? I'm going to get ready to run. But I don't believe that the Bible is the gospel. I do not. I'm convinced that the word gospel means good news. It's made up of two words. It's the word angelos, meaning messenger, and it's a little small, tiny word, you. If you put it in English letters, it would be E-U. And it's compounded to that word angelos, meaning messenger. It's euangelion. And euangelion is a messenger of good. And when you put it down in the substantive of gospel, it's actually meaning good news. Good news. Well, I think of a few verses. I'll just try to call one out of my mind. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all people that forget God." Is that good or bad news?
Well, that's not too good.
Especially if you were headed for hell. And the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. I don't think that's too good news. Well, I don't get it. Not because I've sinned, and that puts me under the death sentence. Well, there's a lot in the Bible that's really not such real good news, but there is some good news. Well, oftentimes, people do not understand what the word repent means. I can remember some of my misconceptions about repent, and it hasn't been too far remote from this night. Matter of fact, I thought repentance was such a change that it absolutely involved a man's course completely, so that he separated himself completely from sin. But you know, if repentance is separation from sin, then man saves himself. Isn't that right? And if I could actually save myself, I no longer need Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. I would not need him if I can separate myself from sin, because it is sin that brings death. So, repentance is not separation from sin. A member of my family, a family connection, I'll not mention how close or who it was, but a member of my family had been guilty of dividing a home. There was a break in marriage. And then there was another marriage. There was a break. There was a third marriage and a death. Then there was a fourth marriage. And I'll tell you, my heart was heavy. As I began to think about it, that particular person had professed to be saved, and I thought, well, here's a new Christian, and they're in a wrong marital relationship, and I'm going to go tell them that, look, you better break that thing up. Because actually, you're not saved. The Bible requires repentance, and how could you go on in sin and say you repented? Well, that's not having my concept. You'll find out just how unlearned I am. It won't take long either, will it? Get your pencils and papers. You'll get a notebook full. All right, I was going to go and tell this particular loved one that she was going to have to separate from that man. I was talking with a brother in Christ that was very close to me, a man that I prayed with, and a man that prayed with me, and a man that was my counselor, a man that was my confidant, a man that loved me, and a man that walked with God, and I shared with him what was on my heart. He said, "Don, you better go back and pray some more before you break up that. Better go back and pray some more." Well, I did a lot of praying, and I did a lot of studying. I went through some real agony and soul, and I just wanted, because I felt like I owed it to the Lord, and I owed it to that couple. Say, look now, you both are exercised about salvation. You're even professing to be saved, but I don't think you're saved because you haven't repented. Haven't you repented? Keep on going on in sin. But the Lord is merciful and gracious. It's long-suffering and kind and full of compassion. And so the Lord is in great long-suffering, dealt with my heart over the subject of repentance and helped me to understand and give just a little insight into that subject. Tonight, if I had a chalkboard, I'd put it on the chalkboard for you, but it's actually made up of two words. Suppose you were to visit a neurosurgeon. What would you be going to? All right, thanks a lot. A brain. The Greek word for mind is neuro. A whole lot of these doctor terms are just Greek words. I think they do it so people can't understand. And if I was running a doctor's college, I believe I'd give a lesson in handwriting.
I think
they must have a special course.
And if there are any doctors here tonight, notwithstanding, I have nothing against you, but I sure find it difficult to read some of their writing.
Now, a man's mind is the newel. That is in the language of the New Testament. Now, when you compound that with the word meta, which means with, we begin to build the word and join it together. The word for repent is metanoesite. And so when you spit out that big word like that, what you're actually saying is a change of mind or with a change of mind. It's something that's happening with a change of mind. So I got to thinking about that. Change of mind.
Yeah.
As I put the thing together, I found that I could not. I had to make another assessment of my project that I had in mind to go to a couple from my own relation and ask them to break up their marriage. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I realized that there had been a real thorough change of mind. As a matter of fact, one person indicated, oh, I'm so sorry. I've made such a mess of my life. I could wish 100 times I had never done it, but I've done it, and I'm in a fix that I can't get out of.
I thought, well, now, Lord, that sounds like a sin.
You know, oftentimes we do that, don't we? We get ourselves in a terrible fix. You know, the scripture says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard, and sometimes it's gripping, and gets such a grip on you, you can't get out of it. All I had to do was complicate that situation a little bit to realize that even though there had been a sin against God in the wrecking of the first marriage, a sin against God in making the second marriage, and then, of course, a tragedy when the third marriage was dissolved through death, and then a fourth marriage and little children. And the scripture teaches very clearly that children are to obey their fathers, and that the fathers are to deal kindly with them and not provoke them to anger, and so on. And so I thought, well, now, Lord, if I go over and get that broke up, I broke up a family, and how can those children love their father? They won't even have their father. So the Lord helped me see that my attitude, in my understanding. Now, the subject of repentance was completely unscriptural. I'm not endorsing the wrecking of home. God doesn't know. The Word of God is plain. Sin against God and a drastic sin. And I'll tell you the like concepts are filial obedience in the home and real absolute sobriety about the home and real chasteness and chastity in the home seems to be dissipating with every hour. As a matter of fact, I was reading a report just the other day that indicated the percentages of marriages that are being made and the percentages that are being broken, and it's atrocious in this country. I think it's the work and special work of Satan to undermine this country and cause it to go down. The greatest empire that historians say ever existed was the Roman Empire, and two key features caused it to fall. One was extreme taxation, and number two was extreme immorality. It was told that the wife of the Caesar was down in the streets at night, not for money, but for sheer kicks, prostituting her body. Not all historians agree. I just think that this country is just about to make God the whole tonight. This country needs to repent. Repentance is the message tonight, and it'll be the message tomorrow night, because men still need to repent. If it's dispensational, I believe it's believed now. You follow the scripture if you will. Turn to Acts 2:38. That'll be a good favorite place. Acts 2:38. Some brethren have labeled this just to be a message for the Jews, and I'd like to challenge that concept. Before we finish studying Acts 2:38, I hope that by the grace of God that we're agreed and we see what the Lord is telling us here. The Apostle Peter says in verse 36, we'll back up a little bit and get a running start to have some of the context in our study. Peter's been preaching, and he's been preaching the death and resurrection of Christ. And three times in this chapter, he speaks of Jesus being raised, and he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it says, when they heard this, what was it they heard? They were pricked in their heart. What was it they heard? They heard that they had crucified one who was both Lord and Christ. And this tricked them. Here's Holy Spirit conviction. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent is his word. Repent. Then said Peter unto them, repent. We have three verbs in this verse. Only three. The first one is repent. That's metanoia to say. It happens to be second person. It happens to be plural. Peter is addressing all those Jews out of every nation under heaven, according to this chapter. And the nations are named there. And these Jews have gathered there for the feast of Pentecost, which was actually the second general feast of the year in the Hebrew calendar. And Peter is addressing all the people there. All of you, repent. The next verb in the sentence is, or in the verse is, be baptized. Be baptized. This particular one is not second person plural. It's third person singular. That's very important. I don't know how you feel about grammar, but remember, the Holy Spirit is the greatest grammarian. He knows all grammar. He's the author of the Word of God. He absolutely knows everything that can be known. He knows all. And so, here he gives Peter a word because Peter was filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as he's preaching this message. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sin. And then the third verb is, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And so the third verb is, shall receive. Now, this third verb happens to be second person plural. The only logical way that the verbs can go together is, you repent and you will receive. Now, be baptized, where does that fit in? Well, that's very important. It really is. As a matter of fact, I usually always suspicion someone who says I'm saved, but they're unwilling to be watermarked in baptism. Now, the Lord Jesus gave these apostles a message. And he gave them a promise that they were going to get the empowering for the message. And that would be through the Holy Spirit that was to come upon them. And here Peter is using those keys that the Lord Jesus gave him. And he's utilizing the power that God has promised to be in his life through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives this message, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive. Now, when you link the three together, you're going to find that it makes a beautiful picture of what the Lord is teaching all men everywhere, not just Jews who were living at the time that Jesus the Messiah was crucified. Number one, the crux for all who seem to interpret this just to be Jewish, based it on the little phrase, for the remission of sin. For the remission of sin. Wonder what that means. Wonder what for the remission of sins really means. Well, the for, might be interesting to note, is the translation of a word that's rendered in many other places, into or unto. Let's just chase it down for a few moments and see what we come up with. Holding your place there in Acts 2, if you'd like, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You find John, the son of Zechariah, and Elizabeth, not Zechariah, but Zacharias, I did pronounce it wrong there, I think. Zacharias, the priest of God, has a son named John in his old age. John now is grown and he's gone out preaching. He's about 30 and a half years old. He's about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, as far as human age is concerned. And he said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And the word unto is the same word in the original language as for is in Acts 2:38. Now tell me, and answer me please tonight, at least in your hearts, was John baptizing people in order to get them to repent. Now he's asked, or he declares, he commanded in verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's the very first beginning of repentance in the New Testament, first time the word appears, as far as I know. And so he had said in verse 2, repent ye. And then, of course, in verse 7, he sees a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he says, your generation of backwards, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And in verse 8, he says, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, and so on. But now, when he comes down to verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Did John baptize people in order to get them to repent? Or did John baptize people because they had repented? Which would you say? In order to, or because of? How many are going to lean this way over here? Okay? Any takers over here? I'll see you after the meeting. I'd like to talk with you. Alright, I think all of you are going to agree with me. That's good. We'll make some progress. Amen. Now we find that John was actually baptizing people because something had happened, and his baptism viewed what had happened. You see, repentance is a change of mind, which actually results in a change of direction. Now, their baptism views that. Let's go a little farther in the book of Matthew. Most of you are familiar with the little four-chapter book called Jonah. So in Matthew chapter 12, our Lord Jesus takes up Jonah. Brother Jonah is brought into view. Someday we're going to see Jonah in the glory. So the people have been asking Jesus a sign, and verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here is a marvelous prediction of the fact that Jesus was going to accomplish redemption. He was going to Calvary. He was going to die for our sins. He was going to hang on that cross. And his blood was going to pour out. And every poor trembling sinner in all the world could say, oh, thank you, Lord, you died for me. And faith in that shed blood will bring about salvation. Listen, dear friend, you owe a terrible debt to God. You have nothing to pay, but Jesus paid it all with his precious blood. Now that's what he's viewing there. And then he says in verse 41, something of tremendous momentum. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now what's that got to do with Acts 2:38? Everything. Everything. How do you know? See the little word at. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Same word as is translated for in Acts 2:38. Now what I'm trying to do is establish a biblical way of looking at the word for in Acts 2:38. And once we do, once we arrive at a biblical position, I'm not talking about a brethren position or this kind of position, I'm talking about a biblical position. And if the brethren position agreed with it, well and good. If it doesn't, we throw it out. Now, here, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Tell me, once again, let's go to the two things. Did they repent in order to get Jonah to come preach? Or did they repent because of Jonah's preaching? Over here? Amen. Amen. I mean, once again, if you get on this side, you're in bad ground. You're in bad ground. All right. You see, now, if you interpret this little word, and of course we don't have a chalkboard so we can't put it up there, but if you interpret this little word to mean in order to, what you've done, you've ruined the entire book of Jonah. All four chapters have been crushed because you've actually reversed the workings of God. You put the cart before the horse. Turn, if you will, to the book of Mark chapter 1. Back into Mark. We'll go a little farther this time. While you're turning, I'll mention that I read a pamphlet one time. Put up by, I think, a very, very wonderful brother in Christ. And he indicated in his pamphlet that this particular message of Peter was a special message for a special people and required their being baptized for the remission of sins, and he took it to me for, in order to have their sins forgiven and get the Holy Spirit. Because they were Jews, and they had been involved in the death of Christ. But remember, it was not a Jew that hammered the nails in those special things. Mark it down, you little paper. Gentiles, Romans, Jews were not allowed to put anyone to death. Now, even though they were responsible and guilty, Peter makes this clear, so were the Gentiles. In chapter 1 of the book of Mark, we find in verse 40, and there came a leper to him, to Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, if the Lord Jesus said, be thou clean, I take it the man is clean. Notice the commentary. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he had him, was cleansed. Now, I think everyone tonight, without exception, would agree that this man is clean. He's cleansed. It's already happened. There's nothing more about the case. It's closed. Self-testimony. And he straightly, or very narrowly, charged him and forthwith, or immediately, sent him away. And he says unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. Go thy way, show thyself unto the priest, or to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now notice again, he show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now tell me, did this man have to go in to the priest in order to be cleansed? Or because he was? Over here. Did this man have to go to the priest in order to get a testimony, or because he had a living testimony? I think over here. That's right. Then, brethren and sisters and dear friends tonight, whoever may be here, I submit that Scripture is plain, that we interpret Scripture with Scripture, not tradition, that we interpret the Bible by going over this thing carefully as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and helps us to analyze, comparing spiritual with spiritual and seeing what God is saying. And the truth of Acts 2:38 is simply this. Peter is saying to all the Jews that are gathered there, you're all sinners and you're all guilty. Now remember, the Jews are out of every nation under heaven. They were not the people there that were in Jerusalem at the time of the death of Christ. The death of Christ marks the feast of the Passover, not the feast of Pentecost. People were from the island of Cyprus, from Crete, and from Arabia, many places, and they never saw the man named Jesus with their eyes, very light. So the Apostle Peter is saying to all there that day, all of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sin. And I think we can prove before our meetings are over that genuine repentance always brings about genuine forgiveness. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's in the authority there. And here, for the remission of sin. That is to say, because of the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take this word for. That's another weak word. That's one of those wishy-washy words in the English language, and it's full of them. It really is. Our language is one of the most difficult. You ask a foreigner coming into this country, if he doesn't find English to be a very difficult language, because it's full of idioms. If I say red, how would you spell it? Someone would say R-E-D. I say, are you sure? Someone would say R-A-D. Are you really sure that's not me? See? You can get all tangled up. In English, you really can. Alright, if I say, John went to jail. I hope no one here is named John. John went to jail for stealing. Did he go to jail in order to steal or because he stole? Well, he went to jail because he stole, didn't he? Not in order, of course. Now, mind you, John might be the kind of person that Once he goes to jail, he's going to practice his private practice there too. You know, he may try to get involved there. But initially, the court docket would indicate he goes to jail because of his stealing, or stealing. But let me change it. Jim goes to the hospital tomorrow for a surgery. Because he's had surgery or in order to get surgery. See how weak English is? Oh, you just flip it and flop it every which way. Really did it. But God doesn't want us to come to that kind of understanding, a wishy-washy, middle of the, or kind of straddle the fifth situation. He's telling us clearly, precisely, that every man there that day was to repent. And the moment they did, they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, viewing or showing the remission of their sins. And he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if any work of man, whether it's dunking in the water at baptism, taking the Lord's Supper, or trying to climb to heaven, trying to, as it were, to keep the Ten Commandments, listen, any work like that, that comes across the board of salvation, is null and void. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 2, that if right standing comes by the law, then he says that Christ is dead in vain. Because he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You see, you can't mix grace and work. Here, water baptism is a work of Christ. See? And so if those Jews had to go under the water in order to get the remission of sin or the gift of the Holy Spirit, the basis of works, not of grace. God has never saved a man from the time that Adam, I believe, was clothed in righteousness down to the last one that's ever going to be saved apart from the grace of God. Dear friends, tonight, repentance is the message, and it always brings grace into the life. Always does. So, I'm wondering tonight as I close out the message, tomorrow night in the will of the Lord, I'd like to go and really develop the message of repentance in a more full way. I'm wondering if I'm speaking to someone who's not saved. I've tried to, in some fashion, to set forth the importance of repentance. Say, why do you preach repentance? Because men need repentance. We'll be looking at that tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. Here's the reason I'm going to give you tonight. From the time that you were born, from the very time that you discovered this country as a child, you were born in this country, wherever you were born, you were a sinner. Oftentimes people think people are sinners. Other folks are sinners because they do that. Or sometimes because they don't do the things they should do. That's not the case. We're sinners because we're born that way. And we sin because we sin. We're told in Psalm 51, verse 5, that when the male sperm joined up with the female egg, sin spread. David said in that psalm, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and it sinned in my mother conceived. We learn in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and will stray as soon as it is born. Right? Little babies, they're alive. You think they don't? It is true. Then we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath. You can go home tonight. You can look in that mirror Friday. You'll not be able to look in that mirror and say, there is a perfect being. Yet God demands perfection. None will get to the glory apart from perfection. Not one. That perfection can only come through a right relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior. And the only way that relationship can exist is through repentance. Faith. For repentance is the change of mind. And faith is the confidence that Christ is everything God said to you. And you lay hold of this belief. Now, would you believe it tonight? Jesus loved you, died for you, was buried, and rose again. His blood takes your sin debt. As it were, God had a stamp. And he takes that stamp and dips it in that precious blood. And there's your name and all your debt. And he puts down there, paid in full. For everyone that will believe on Jesus, would you believe on him tonight? If so, God is faithful. May we pray.